Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's again go to the book of Nehemiah. And I want you to go to the fifth chapter of the book of Nehemiah. For in this chapter here, he deals with a crisis that takes place. And when I look at the crisis, beginning in verse 1 down to verse 5 particularly, I see a crisis that resembles what we're going through in our own country today. And as I look at it, we begin to read in verse 1, and there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. And then if you underline these words in verse 2, for there were that said, then go down to verse 3, some also there that were that said. Go to verse 4, there were also that said. So you'll find there was somewhat of a crisis in the country. Nehemiah had gone back to Jerusalem to help to build the wall and the gates, and they were having not only the crisis of the enemy without, but they were having a crisis of the enemies within when it came to the problems there. If you look at these verses, verse 2, for example, if you've underlined, I've underlined, for there were that said, he deals with we are sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. There wasn't enough food. Now, we don't know what that's like in the United States right now, but it could well come. I go to verse 3, so also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, our houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. If you look at those two verses alone, you realize there was a financial problem there. And we see that there because they didn't have food in verse 2. They didn't have their lands, were mortgaged themselves into heavy debt to be able to exist. And then I come down to verse 4. There are also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and our vineyards. Now, I look at those three full crises there, and I realize that every one of them had really to do with money. They had enough money in verse 2. They could have bought the food, and they couldn't have had to mortgage the lands in verse 3, nor would they go to the king as well and try to get money. And then high interest rates. High interest rates were charged the people. If you read the rest of these verses, look at verse 10. I likewise and my brethren and my servants must exact of them money and corn. I pray, let's leave off this usury. Look at that word usury. That's high interest rate. We have here a crisis in that government and in that country that day. We have a crisis in our country today, and I think in our areas of here. And I want you to notice how Nehemiah reacted to this. Matter of fact, I go down to verse 5, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters have brought into bondage already. Neither is it our power to redeem them. And so the people were literally in financial bondage. People were being sold as. And I will tell you today, financial problems is a big problem in our country today. Down through the years, as a pastor, I've counseled with many. And I know we don't have many young couples here. I'm probably the youngest here. But thank you. The youngest here. But I think about couples that I had counseled in finances. And I want to speak a little bit on finances tonight because I think things are going to get worse before they get better. I hope you understand that. I remember more than one time I would call a couple in, come to see me, and they were in financial crisis. And when I would sit down, I found that often had to do with credit cards. The average family in the United States today owes $38,000. I'm not referring to the purchase of their home. A home is not a debt, it's an investment. But I'm referring to things today. Average family, $38,000 in debt because of not handling finances. because it put the people in bondage. I want you to notice as I come down here, look at verse 7, because in those first five verses, we see the crisis. And now we notice something here. Nehemiah consults with no one but himself. That's an interest. Now, I'm sure he consulted with God, but look over there in verse 7. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. He was pointing out to them the problem was the fact that they were using money to bring people into bondage. Now here we want to give you, in these few moments remaining tonight, I want to come deal with, and he so Nehemiah not only deals with the crisis, he not only deals with consulting himself, when he says that, I believe he consulted with God, amen? But he didn't go to other human beings. He consulted with himself. And I want to give you four principles tonight, how to deal with finances tonight. You say, preacher, I do well on my own. Well, hallelujah, I'm glad you do. But I hope that there are biblical principles of handling finances in your life today. I want you to notice four principles tonight, if I could give it to you, that I think would help us all to think about. And they're all Bible. Number one, we must believe that God's in charge of our finances. First thing is dealing with what you believe. I want you to turn from there. That's the background of why I'm saying this tonight. But go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And when I go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it's David. He's just about ready to die. He's an old man. He's been through a lot. But we find here he wanted to build the temple. You know that story, don't you? He couldn't build it. God said, no, you're a man of war. I want some who is a man of peace. So Solomon, his son, was able to build that. But the belief we must believe is found in this verse, which is very vital. What do you believe about finances tonight is absolutely important. I hope everyone tonight realizes, first of all, that the priority of money, it belongs to God. Everything that you have. I want you to notice here, there in chapter 29, and look with me there in verse 2, and verse 3, and you might want to note those verses. I've highlighted them in my Bible. David said, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. God has a priority in your money because he's the one that gave it to you. And so you must realize that God, the first belief you must believe is God is the priority in your finances. And when I say that, he not only deals with the priority of your money, but he deals with the performance of giving of his money. Think with me in verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affections to the house of my God. David loved God. So therefore, he said, God is my priority with my money. David was no doubt today we consider a billionaire. But he gave most of it to God and gave it away. And when I look at that here, he deals there in verse 2-3, moreover, because I have set my affections. I would you underline the word affections there? I think it is a key word, for it speaks that David gave from his heart. He not only saw the priority of money, that it belongs to God, but all that he had, he did it with a kind of heart. Look there with me. At verse 9, jump ahead for a moment. But says David meets with the people of that day, and he talks about them giving also. And by the way, he inspired them all to give. I hope you're inspired to give tonight to the Lord's work. Look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart. Wow. Underline that, because you must not only believe that the money belongs to God, but you must also be willing to give with a perfect heart. The word perfect is mature. I think the best description I can give of what a perfect heart is found over there in 2 Corinthians in the 9th chapter. And so I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and I look at verse 6 and verse 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth where? In his heart. That's a perfect heart. A heart that says, I'm going to give to the things of God. So let them give not, what, grudgingly. How do you give your money to God? Is it a perfect heart? You don't hold back. I don't know how many times in my ministry I have counseled with people, not from our church only, but from other churches. They weren't happy the way the money is being spent. So what happened is they gave what? Grudgingly. That's not a perfect heart. They weren't aware of the fact that behind the scenes, the leadership was doing what they believed God would have them do to get that money dispersed out correctly. And I've seen that happen. So look at verse 7. Every man according as his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful is an interesting word. It means give hilariously. I mean, get so excited about giving. You ever been there? I have to tell you, a few times in my ministry, our people got excited about giving. I can think of a time when we were having a big missions conference. We had a big banquet. We had over 500 that night and in our banquet, and we were raising money. And I want to tell you something. We had a missionary who was having a hard time. We raised the money that night. We no more said amen, took the offering, and then somebody else needed something. We raised money that night for another missionary. That night we took 5 offerings. I don't advise you do that unless God leads you. But our people were so excited about giving to missions, so excited that God was in it, and so excited to see the workings of God. That's what we mean over here in that passage in 2 Corinthians 7. Look at it again. Don't miss it. Every man according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Don't give grudgingly. Oh, I have to give. I have to tithe. I have to give the missions. I got to live up to my faith promise or whatever it may be. But give with a heart for God. Purposed in his heart. That's a perfect heart. That's a heart that says, I want to give out of the love for God. Notice something else. Not only do we see the priority of money is always first God, no matter what. Notice here the performance of him. You give with the right attitude, the right heart. How key that is. And thirdly, you notice who is the owner of your money. Look there, if you will, please, and look with me to verse 11 and verse 12. And verse 14, back in our passage in Nehemiah. Look there, if you will, in verse 11 of Nehemiah. I think maybe I got... No, I'm back. Excuse me. 1 Chronicles 29. That's where I'm supposed to be. That's where you... How come you had me turn to the wrong reference? Go to 1 Chronicles 29. We're dealing with David, right? The belief we must believe. We must believe that God is the priority in our money. We must also believe that the giving of that money must be with a perfect heart, with an attitude that is right before God. And we must come to the conclusion. Look at verse 11. I draw your attention to verse 11 and verse 12. Look, thine, and here's David. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Now get these words, for all that is in heaven and in earth is what? Belongs to him. He must not only be that priority, but we must realize everything that we have belongs to God. Oh, how thankful I am for that. And when you come to that conclusion, God begins to do strange things in your life. And notice here, thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as a head above all. He's the head. He's the head. He's the guy, the God that owns everything we have. Look down there with verse 12. Both riches and honor, where do they come from? What's it say? Come from thee. Riches and honor. Now, God has never allowed me to be rich, and I don't plan on being rich. That's not my goal in life. But if God allows you to be rich, I'm going to tell you something. He's the one that did it. He's the one that did it. And we need to give him the glory. I want you to notice the 14th verse. But who am I? Here's David speaking. What is my people that we should be able to offer so what? Willingly. That's a perfect heart, as we talked about. After this, or forget these words, for all things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee. You know, I haven't given anything back to God that wasn't first his in the first place. It was already his. Amen? It belonged to him. And he's given it to me to see what I would do with it. And God does some tremendous blessings result in it. Notice also we see here the belief we must believe that money is a priority. The priority one is God. He possesses it. He gives it to us. We realize that. Notice verse 15. Look at that verse. For we are strangers before thee. He's talking to God. And sojourners, as were all our fathers, our days on the earth are as a shadow. And there is none abiding. Underline those words. You know, Abraham's not here today, is he? Isaac's not here today. Moses is not here today. And guess what? One day you won't be here. You won't be here. And when you pass out into eternity, you now have, it's all gone. You have no control over it. You know, I don't know how to say this. I'm just going to say it. But I hope you have a will. You know what I think you ought to put in your will? We have in our will, our church. We belong to. You know why? Wouldn't it be great if people would say, I'm going to leave something to the church because look what he's done to me. I wouldn't have anything today if it wasn't for God. Now you say, preacher, you're meddling. It's okay I'm meddling because I'm leaving one day anyway here so I can meddle all I want. Amen? But my prayer is that we would take seriously our church. I thank Glenda the testimony about our church. That's great. So we see here the beliefs we must believe. He possesses it all. He must be the priority with our money. And one day we will pass away and our money will no longer be under our control. What are you going to do with it? Solomon Bay talks about it. He said, you know, I hate when I die, I'm going to have to leave this money to my kids and they're not living for the Lord. And none of them did. I would not leave money to my kids if they're not living for the Lord. The only one that's not in my will, my family, is our daughter, Christina. She could care less about money. Just give me a milkshake and some French fries and I'm happy. And there's enough money to take care of her for that. So that's the first priority. The belief we must believe is believe that our money is from him. One day, it's deeply out of our control. And while it's under our control, we must let God have his priority with our money. I don't know how many times God has led me to give money away when I didn't have it. Give away. And when I gave it away, how's it going to pay my... God's always in charge. God take her. That's the blessing. Second thing I share with you today, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. You can turn to 2 Corinthians, you can turn to Corinthians, but I'm going to go to 1 Timothy 6. Because in this passage, you find here the second thing. that I wanted to leave with you today about money. Not only do we must realize that it is the belief, we must believe that it belongs to God, it came from God, and one day you'll have no control over it. But secondly, I come to this, the blessing. You know one of the greatest blessings it is? You find it in this passage. The word contentment. Contentment. It's a great word. From contentment, we have peace. From contentment, we have joy and happiness. But I want you to look at this passage with me, because in this passage, I see here the blessings we can achieve if we handle our money correctly. Notice there in verse 6, there are five thoughts in this verse that I want to give quickly. Verse 6, but godliness with what? Contentment. The word contentment is a word which means ease of mind, to be relaxed, to enjoy life. That's the word contentment in this text. Well, let me say to us all, contentment is great gain, what he says in the text. He says, for godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Great gain. You have contentment tonight, you have great gain tonight. You're a happy person. You are at ease. All the things that we discussed there in Nehemiah, the fifth chapter, the money problems that were here and thine, God's going to take care of it all. And know something else. Contentment is not only great gain, but contentment sees the grave. Look there in verse 7. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we'll carry nothing out. It sees the grave. It sees the grave. It knows that one day you're going to go to the grave, and you, by the way, you won't be there. You'll be with the Lord, but your body, it's referring to death. And so contentment is great gain. Contentment sees the grave. It's an amazing to me how I look at our people today in our society. You know, the average person is not worried about the national debt. They're too busy worrying about their own debt to worry about the national debt. And that national debt is going to cost this country a great deal one day. But it sees the grave. It knows it'll all be over with. Thirdly, contentment means to live. Contentment lives on grace. Look there in verse 8. Now stop here and think about this. Contentment only is great gain. It sees the grave. It knows we're going to die. But it lives on grace. Look at verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us what? Be therefore what? Content. You know, every time you have a meal and you bow your head to thank the Lord for it, and I hope you do that, because you realize that food that you're setting before is what God wanted you to have, and you're thankful for it, and you're rejoicing that you can have. And so it's only by the grace of God we have enough food to feed our family. That's grace. They don't have that in Russia today. Don't have that in many countries today, but thank God we can have it. Contentment is not only great gain in verse 6, sees the grave in verse 7. It lives on grace. It knows God is going to provide the meal for you. But contentment avoids grief. Look at verse 9. But they that will be rich, they got to have this, they got to have money. They that will be rich fall into what? Temptations and snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, people are literally drowning in their debt. They're drowning in it. I know people today that, wow, they're drowning in debt. Their whole solution to getting this and that is so important to them, grounded in debt. But contentment is not only great gain, sees the grave, lives on grace, avoids grief, but it prevents greed. Look there in verse 10. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money, is the root of all evil. With which, while some covet after, they have erred from the faith. You realize if your whole goal in life is money and things, it will affect your faith. It will damage your faith. It will cause you to have more, money will have more influence on your life than God. And that's a tragedy. Then we not only see the beliefs that we need to believe in the blessings of contentment, but the bondage we need to avoid. Look over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Turn to Proverbs with me, if you will, please. And I draw your attention to Proverbs 22 for just a moment. I'll get to it eventually. Look at verse 7. You ought to highlight that verse. He's dealing here with the bondage of debt. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Whatever you owe, if you're not careful, will own you. It will own you. Someone said it well when he said, money is a marvelous servant, but it's a terrible master. It's good to have things that money can buy as long as we don't lose things money cannot buy. We have to be careful. Even as that day of Nehemiah, it was obvious they were under bondage. So many of God's people, don't have the money to tithe. They should. But they're so far in debt. That certainly is not a priority with them. Missions is not a priority with them. A Christmas offering is not a priority with them. We see that. There's not only the bondage of debt in Proverbs 22, in verse 7, but there's the bondage of wrong desires. Turn with me to the book of Luke. And turn there to the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. And I want you to notice about the rich man here in Luke chapter 22. Well, forgive me tonight, folks. I'm losing my places tonight. Maybe that's a sign of getting old. I don't know. It's the 12th chapter. Turn to Luke, the 12th chapter, if you will, please. And look there at verse 16. Bondage of debt. The bondage of wrong desires. Look there in verse 16. Here is a man who had wrong desires and wrong objectives in life. And he said, he spoke a parable unto them and saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. The word plentifully, his word means over and above the normal. I mean, God in many ways had given him things which he didn't deserve. And he thought within himself, what shall we do? Because I have no room which to bestow my fruits. Now, you know the problem with verse 17? He made riches his reason for living. That's what he lived for. He made riches his reason for living. He said, I don't have enough fruit. And he said, this is what I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my fruits and my goods. His possessions possessed him. Please don't let your possessions possess you. It's good to have what we have, what you're thankful for, but don't let it possess you, because it becomes your God. Then he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast good goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat and drink and be merry. He believed that his body was more important than his soul. He said, you know, a lot of people who invest on things, they simply want a life of ease, but they fail to realize your body is not nearly as important as your soul. Your body's going to the ground, but your soul's going out into eternity to face God. It was a bondage of debt. Certainly it was a bondage of wrong desires. And certainly spiritual darkness. I have found, we have a lot of older people in our church here. Be careful with what you invest in. I know two evangelists that I know very well. If you knew their names, you would say, I can't believe this happened. But, and I was, one of them called, when I happened to be with him, he said, I want you to talk with my broker. This was just about 3 years back, and he said, my broker, man, I'm making 15, he tells me I can make 15 and 16% on my money. I said, that's not possible today. A few years back. That man lost $100,000. His friend, an evangelist, lost $125,000. Now, why am I sharing all that? You don't know who it is. You'll never know from me. But I want to tell you this. Be careful with the money that God gives you. It doesn't belong to you. And don't gamble with it. Don't gamble with the money that God has given you. You see, that's bondage of spiritual darkness, to not use the money wisely that God has given you. And fourthly, not only you to believe the beliefs you must have, those that are certainly realized that all belongs to God, the blessings of contentment, and the bondage we need to avoid debt. Owe no man anything doesn't mean that you can't use a credit card, but don't let the credit card use you. I have two credit cards. One my wife owns, basically. She buys the things, and she pays it off every month. Are you ready for this? It's stupid to pay high interest. I don't believe that's usury that we talked about in the book of Nehemiah. We shouldn't be doing that. God help us. And I would suggest the fourth one is this, as we close tonight. A little different tonight. You say, what is money? Jesus spoke on money more than many other subjects. He spent a lot of time dealing with money. Do you realize what could be done for the Lord if people would take care of their money properly and realize who owns it? Let me say, I hope you have a budget tonight. Discipline yourself with your budget tonight. You know who should be the first one you pay on that budget? Somebody tell me. God. You pay God first. You pay him first. Your tithe, you give it to him. I have in my budget my tithe. I have in my budget my faith promise. So my church can reach out to the mission field. I thank the Lord. And I will suggest this to you, always put back some money for emergencies. They will come. They will come. Let me say to you as I close tonight, two or three thoughts here and final about the budget. Live below your income. Live below it. Don't live even with it. Live below it. Little did we know, 2 years ago, that gasoline, and they're talking about over $4 a gallon. Soon, in California, they're paying almost $6 a gallon. And you know what they're paying for gasoline in Kuwait? 43 cents a gallon. Because they're the Arab nation, they can supply it all. So I suggest you tonight live below your income. I would suggest tonight, sacrifice now so you won't have to sacrifice later. And the biggest sacrifice you can lose, the biggest thing you'll sacrifice is the peace of God that passes all understanding. And then avoid sales gimmicks. Be careful what you're watching on TV. They've got things out there that you just, oh, I got to have that. Oh, I got to have this. Oh, I got to have that. How many know what I'm talking about? I got to have this. And they're putting our people in debt with sales gimmicks. God help us. So I suggest tonight, even as we go back to Nehemiah, one more thought here and then we close. Again, keep in mind as he dealt with verse 2, the people didn't have enough food. Verse 3, the people's lands were mortgaged. And verse 4, the people had borrowed money. And verse 5 said their children were in bondage. I hope that I don't leave my children in bondage because I didn't handle money right. Money is a very spiritual thing you deal with. Do it rightly. Father, as we look at this, I hope we'll leave here just consulting with ourselves through God to know what to do with money and handle it properly, even as in those days, Lord, they were in trouble. Lord, we got people in trouble today because they don't handle their finances properly. Father, I pray today that you'll deal with our hearts tonight. In Christ's name. Amen. One thing I also want to say as we close, I've mentioned it and I didn't explain it. I've dealt down with many young couples, not with you old fogies, but I guess we've got some young couples here. And they're heavily in debt with credit cards. And I call them in to my office and I say, you're going to be alone for the next 20 minutes. And I leave the room. And I want you to write down at least 5 or 10 things that you have bought on credit within the last 6 months. Every one of them failed the test because they had bought them and had used them and forgot about them. And if they thought about it a little bit more, they realized there were things they really what? Didn't need. God help us. Let's all stand. We'll sing a closing hymn if it's okay. We're just going to have prayer and let you. But I want you to meditate upon finance because many a church today is in trouble because its people are in trouble financially and are not handling their funds.